I invite you to turn in your Bible tonight to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in this particular chapter tonight after some kind of introductory remarks. My lesson that has been assigned to me based upon your study for this summer is learning to grow again. And the Bible has much to say about our spiritual growth as children of God. Think about passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter says, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow by it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Passages like, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't think. 2 Peter 3, 18. I think it is. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Passages where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, study to show yourself approved of God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, but handles rightly or correctly the word of God. So it's a matter of growing to become more and more and more like Jesus. It's a matter of moving from our walk of faith to becoming more mature. Passages like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says that we are to leave the first principles and move on to completion or perfection. And we understand what Peter was talking about when he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. When our children are small, they want milk. We want them to grow. They desire milk. When they're babies, they desire milk. They don't care what time of the night it is. They let you know. They'll cry out loud. They'll scream until they get what they want. And Peter says, that's the way you ought to have this intense longing for the word of God, the milk of the word of God. And then we grow in the grace and the knowledge. That's what 2 Peter 3 is telling us, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We gain the knowledge as we continue to study the word of God. And then we expect our children to mature, to grow. They get off of the milk of the word, the milk, and they move on to solid food. And the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about that in our text tonight in Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll discuss that in just a moment. But when our children don't grow, when they don't mature, if they are getting older in number of years, we get concerned about that, right? We worry about them if they're not maturing, if they're not growing. My youngest grandson is just turned 4 years old, and he likes to talk a lot, and he talks like he's bigger than he is. And so recently, we were staying together, and my grandchildren live in Oklahoma. All of them live in Oklahoma, and when I go to visit them, I don't stay in their house. I don't sleep in their house because, number one, they don't have enough beds. They don't have enough bedrooms. They have dogs and chickens and bees and rats and all kinds of other stuff in there, hamsters. And so I get a hotel, and the grandchildren come and stay with me in the hotel. And it allows the parents to get a little break, too. And one time I took them back, and the parents weren't there. I don't know what that was all about. But so the most recent time, we were staying up in this high rise, this hotel that has 10 floors, and we were on the 10th floor. And my grandson, we got up there, and the keys wouldn't work in the door. We had two keys, and neither of the keys would work. And so we went all the way back down to the first floor. We got two new keys, and we went, and they wouldn't work either. And so I said, okay, we're not going back down there, Forrest. I'm just going to call. They're going to send a maintenance man up here. And so my grandson, he tries to act bigger than he is, and so the maintenance man didn't come. I'm getting frustrated. My grandson's getting frustrated. I said, I don't think he's coming. He said, Pops, I think he tricked us. I said, what are we going to do? He said, Pops, I don't know what you're going to do, but when that maintenance guy gets up here, I'm going to punch him in the face. And I thought, okay, this is a teaching moment. I said, Forrest, we're not going to punch him in the face. And he said, you might not, but I'm going to punch him in the face. I said, no, we're not going to punch him in the face. He's going to get here in a minute, and everything will be fine. So he thinks he's older, you know, than he is, and he thinks he can say big things. And a lot of times, as newborn Christians, we don't grow like we should. And so the writer of Hebrews, if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you look at verse 11, for instance, he says, concerning, or your Bible might say, sometimes some translations use the word about there, About him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the word about there in your translation, or the word concerning, this means concerning what he has just said. And what he has just talked about, if you go back to verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he compares Christ in verse 10 to being a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Jesus is called a high priest, but he wasn't from the priestly tribe. He was not from the Aaronic priesthood. He was not from the Levitical priesthood. There's nothing about the lineage of Jesus that would have made him a priest. Melchizedek is the same. We don't know a lot about Melchizedek. We know from Genesis that that Abraham paid tithes to him, and that Abraham blessed him, or that he blessed Abraham, and so the greater always blesses the lesser. And we know that Melchizedek did not have any kind of lineage that would allow him to be a priest, but he was a priest who was ordained to be a priest by God. And when the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, what he means there is that he became a high priest in the same way that Melchizedek did. And when the Bible says that Melchizedek was without mother or father, it doesn't mean that he didn't have a family. It doesn't mean that he didn't come from physical parents. It simply means that he didn't have a mother or a father that would allow him, because of his lineage, to be called a priest. But God ordained him to be a priest. And he did the same thing with Jesus. Jesus was not from the Aaronic tribe. He was not from the Levitical priesthood tribe. But God made him a priest. And so the writer is saying here, if you look again at verse 11, about him, or concerning him, concerning Christ, this one who had been made a high priest, concerning him, we have much to say. And I love the way the writer makes this statement about Jesus. There's much that I want to tell you about Christ. There's a lot to say about him and how true that is. And as we have opportunity from time to time to do some training with young preachers and to talk to young preachers, through the years, it's been my conviction and my belief that we don't talk about Jesus enough. That we talk about a lot of things that are connected with Christ, and we need to talk about some of those things, but we don't talk about Jesus enough. And the writer of Hebrews says that there's much to say about him. And you remember that John said about Jesus that if we tried to put all of the things that we know about him in books, remember what John said about that? All of the books in the world could not contain everything that we need to say about Jesus. Just think about that for a minute. All the books in the world. That's how magnificent Christ is. That's how important he is to our lives. That's how important he is to the life of the church. And so the writer says in Hebrews, there's a lot to say about him. And then he says, but it's hard to explain. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. It's hard to explain. Is it hard to explain about Christ? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. He doesn't mean that there's anything complicated about Jesus. Remember earlier we were talking about Christ. Is this on a... Can I carry this around, Chris? I hate to stand still. When we were talking about Jesus earlier, we said that what Jesus said is, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I want you to come to me because my yoke is easy. What is so magnificent about Jesus Christ is that he has a way, when we come to understand him and we come to follow him and we come to obey him, that he makes everything in our life better. He makes everything in our life better. He can fix things that we can't fix. Most of you in here know that my wife passed away 2 years ago. A lot of you in here have lost your mate. A lot of you in here have lost children or parents or people that you care deeply about. And what we learn is that we can't fix that by ourselves. But only Jesus can. He can solve all of our problems. He can fix everything that we can't fix. And so he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I'll tell you that when I lost my wife, and thank you for your prayers and your concern and your letters and notes and calls through the years that she was sick. And it was the most difficult thing I've ever had to go through in my life. And if it had not been for knowing what Christ has said, there was no way we could have gotten through that. I don't know how people get through crises in their life without Jesus Christ. I don't see how they can do that. He can fix everything that we can't fix. So he says, come to me. And so when the writer of Hebrews says that it's hard to explain, he doesn't mean that it's difficult to understand Jesus. He doesn't mean that it's difficult to explain Christ. It's easy to explain who Christ is and what Christ has done and how he takes care of our lives. When my granddaughter was about 2, she would fall down and hurt her knee a lot. And I would always say to her, Evie, you need to come over here to Dr. Pops and I'll fix it for you. And she said, Pops, you're not a doctor. And I said, she would fall down again and I'd say, Evie, come to Dr. Pops and I'll fix it. She said, Pops, you're not a doctor. Every time she'd fall, I'd say, come to Dr. Pops. One time, I said, come to Dr. Pops. She looked at me and she pointed her finger. She's about 3 years old by this time. She said, Pops, you're not a doctor. You're a preacher. And then she said, Pops, why don't you just stick to what you know? And a lot of times in our lives, what we need to do when trials and tribulations and troubles and temptations come, we just need to stick to what we know. We need to do what we know. And so when the Hebrew writer says that it's hard to explain, he does not mean that there's anything difficult about Christ. There's nothing difficult about explaining Christ. Well, what does he mean? Well, he explains it. Look at verse 11 again. Concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say. There's a lot to say about Jesus. And hard to explain. If your Bible says it is, it's written in italics. That means that we learned in our Greek classes that it means it's not in the original language. It was supplied by the translators. Hard to explain. Because, or since, you have become dull of hearing. So there's nothing difficult about Jesus. There's nothing hard about explaining Christ. But if we become lazy in our understanding and our hearing of Christ, then it becomes difficult. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying if you're not growing like you should, if you're still, he's going to talk about in a minute, if you're still on the milk of the Word of God and you need to move on to the meat of the Word of God, it's going to be difficult for you to understand the deep things about Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we talk about the easy things about Christ. God is love. He is gracious. He is kind. He is long-suffering. There are 2 different types of attributes that deal with deity, speaking of God and Christ. There are what we call, first of all, the non-moral attributes of God or of Christ. We talk about him being omnipotent. Well, what does that mean? That means he's all-powerful. The Bible talks about him being omniscient. You hear that word science in there? That means he's all-knowing. The Bible talks about him being omnipresent. What does that mean? Well, that means he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He is immutable. That means that he never changes. The writer is going to say Jesus Christ in this book, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. This is the perfectness of Jesus Christ. This is the perfectness of God. Those are the non-moral. When we say non-moral, what we mean by that is that no human being can develop these characteristics. I can't have them in my life. You can't have them in your life. You can work on your omniscience all day long. But guess what? You're not going to get any smarter when it comes to being perfect, full of knowledge. You're not going to know everything. I've met some people in my life that seem to think they know everything, but they don't. You work on your omnipresence all day long, but you can't be everywhere. I remember when I was a kid, I thought my mother was omnipresent. You know, she had eyes in the back of her head. She knew every time I did something wrong. I never forget the first time I came home from school and I got in trouble and I wasn't going to tell her. And she said, so how was school today? So it was fine. Did anything special happen? I'm thinking, how did she know? I thought she was everywhere. But no human being, these are non-moral. And then we have the moral characteristics of Christ and the moral characteristics of God, like God is love, God is kind, God is patient, God is long-suffering. Jesus says, cast all your cares on him. Peter says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. These are the attributes of God. He is holy. And so we're told what, be holy like God is holy. We're told to grow into the image of Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he says, my prayer is that Christ would be formed in you. That you'll develop Christ in your life. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The spirit of humility, let this mind be in you. Follow the example of Christ. John wrote in the book of Revelation, follow the Lamb of God wherever he goes. Peter said that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so we're supposed to become more like him. We're supposed to grow into him. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, there's some things that you're having difficulty with because you've grown lazy in your hearing, in your learning. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes when life beats us down, when life is hard, we push aside some of the things that ought to be the most important in our life. We push aside our spiritual growth. We don't study the Bible like we should. We don't pray like we should. I have a close friend in Dallas area, goes to church with us, and his wife and my wife were best friends, and they lost a grandchild, and we actually got on a plane and flew to Louisiana and went to the funeral, and he told me later on, he said, I haven't prayed in days. I just can't seem to force myself to pray. And maybe you can understand that tonight. Maybe you've been in that place. Maybe you're in that place tonight. And the writer is trying to tell us that God doesn't want us to stay in that place. I believe he understands when we go through difficult seasons of our life, difficult times. But he doesn't want us to stay there. And so let's continue reading and remember and make sure that we don't grow tired in our hearing. And when we do, it causes us to have what he's going to talk about in the next verse, and that is a childish understanding. So look with me at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So let's look at what this is all about for just a moment. There's a failure to know and to grow. In this passage, what we see is a failure to know and to grow. He said, by this time, now we don't know the exact time, but in all probability, this book has been written, most scholars believe that it is written to a kind of second generation group of Christians, if you will. That most of these people who are receiving this book are like children of the original members of the church from the day of Pentecost. And this can't be proved, but there's a lot of internal evidence in the book to suggest that. Because the writer talks a lot about don't give up. He says don't fall back. Don't allow your knees to droop, he says in one passage. He says don't neglect the salvation that's been given to you. One idea says don't neglect the salvation that's been passed down to you. And so now that little cemetery, you know, back behind the old white frame building is beginning to fill up with people. And the writer says, there's a lot of you who are here tonight in this assembly. And the writer, I believe, is probably a preacher who is preaching a sermon. And he's saying, there's a lot of you who are in this building and you quit growing. You haven't matured like you should. You haven't moved on as you should. And he said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to know enough so that you can teach others. So why should we learn what the Bible says? Why should we study the scriptures? Well, two reasons. Number one, because God tells us to do that, that we're to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, but also so that we can share what we've learned with other people, so we can teach others. We have been won to help win others. Our souls have been saved so that we can take part in reaching out to people whose souls have not been saved. We're to share the gospel with others. Paul would write in Romans 1:16, and he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. I'm not ashamed of it, Paul said, because I know it can save people, so I'm ready to preach the gospel. Romans 1:15 says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Your Bible might say, I'm eager. That word, ready, I am ready, or I'm eager, it's three English words. It's translated from one Greek word. The Greek word is the word prothumon. The word prothumon is the word that we get, the root word for prothumon is thumos. And it's the word we get our English words like thermometer and thermostat. And the writer, and what Paul is saying is not just I'm ready. And he's not even saying I'm eager. He's saying I'm burning up. I'm on fire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that I possibly can. So we study to teach other people. And the writer says to these people, you have quit growing because you've gotten tired of listening and tired of hearing. And because of that, when you should be teachers, now you have need that someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Now, a couple of things about this. He doesn't say that you never learned these things in the first place. These are things that people had already learned. He's not saying you have to learn these the first time, but he's saying you've got to go back and study again what you used to know. And I'm convinced with all of my heart that people who grew up in the church, so to speak, like we say oftentimes, and people who at one time were committed and dedicated to Christ and to the church, and they walk away from that, I'm convinced that in their head and in their heart is the Word of God that has been planted there. And I don't think they'll ever forget it. I don't believe they will ever forget it. And what I know about God is that Peter writes that the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you add a name that you're thinking of right now to that list of somebody you know who walked away from God, maybe it's a child or a grandchild or a brother or sister or a parent or just a close friend, and you think about their name, and you think about how deeply you want them to come back to Christ, I can assure you tonight that however much we want somebody to come back, God wants them to come back even much more so. And one of the reasons that he hasn't said, time is over, Peter says, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that one of the reasons he has not said, time is over, is because he is long-suffering and he doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And so he keeps on waiting, and he keeps on waiting. And of course, someday, even the long-suffering patience of God is going to wear thin. He's going to say, time is no more. But what he's saying here is, keep on learning so that people don't have to go back and remind you of what you already knew. Remember when John wrote the Revelation, he says, remember and repent. To the seven churches of Asia. Remember and repent. So remember. And when I talk about the fact that I think people have walked away from God, it's up there in their head and it's here in their heart. Someday they will remember. But the big question is, will they repent? And if they will, God will take them back, and we must do the same. And so it's not a matter of the fact that people never learned in the first place. But he says someone needs to teach you, literally the text says, teach you again those elementary principles. Now look at verse 13. Well, the end of verse 12. You've come to need milk and not solid food. So when a child needs milk, we are fine with that. We want a child to need milk. And then as they grow, when our children were young, they wanted milk. And then, you know, they grew, got a little bit older, and they wanted Happy Meals. And we bought stock in McDonald's during those years. And then they went off to college, and they came back from college, and they didn't ask for any milk, and they didn't ask for a Happy Meal. They said, "Dad, let's go to Outback." You know, and I'm thinking, well, I'm kind of glad about that. I'm glad you said I don't want milk, but I'm kind of not glad about having to pay for Outback. But he says, you need to be on solid food, but you're still on milk. And then verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. We are to grow in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, Paul says, when he talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And so when we become children of God, we're given an aspect of the righteousness of God. Not the complete righteousness of God, not the full holiness of God, but if we keep growing, we will grow into the righteousness of God. And so he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And the writer there says that the Bible is the word of righteousness. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today, in the religious world, and sometimes even in the church, who talk a lot about spirituality, and they don't understand that the righteousness of God is found in the Word of God. And that's why John says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There wasn't anything that was made without the Word. In John 1, 14, the Word, watch this, the Word came in the flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. There's the righteousness of God. And when we study the Word of God, when we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, we will grow in the righteousness of God. We will become more like Him. And then he closes this chapter by saying, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So a couple of things about this verse, and we'll close. The milk of the Word of God is for the infant. And they have to have that milk. And sometimes we need to be careful that we don't cram the solid food down the throat of a babe in Christ. And that's one of the inherent difficulties of trying to teach and preach to a lot of people. Because I'm sure it's here the way it is at Louisville, where on any given Sunday, we'll have 600, 700 people present, and a lot of them will be infants in Christ. And others will be mature in Christ. And you can't force feed meat to the infants. And he says in this passage that milk is for the babes, but solid food is for the mature. And if you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you're still on the milk of the Word, the writer is giving a warning to us. He's saying, basically, grow up. Start acting a little bit more mature. And if you do that, then your life will be richer and you'll grow in the righteousness of God. And he closes by talking about a vital key needed in the life of the church, and that is discernment. And so he says, as you mature from the milk of the Word and move on to the meat of the Word, you grow more discerning in those things that are good and those things that are evil. And when you grow in your discernment, it'll be easier for you to say no to Satan. When you grow in your discernment, it'll be easier for you to, when you go through a crisis in life, to get up again and to keep going, because you've come to a place in your life and in your heart where you understand that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That verse that says that gives me a lot of trouble. Because I think if I were the God of the universe, that I'd let that rain fall, you know, right up to the fence row of that guy that's faithful. And that guy that's on the other side that quit worshiping God and quit serving Him, I'd cut the rain off right there. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so we will come to discern those things the writer of Hebrews says that are good and those things that are evil. And we'll be able to distinguish. And if some preacher gets up and he preaches something that is contrary to the will of God, if he preaches something that is foreign from the Word of God, we'll be able to discern that. We'll know. I'm told that people who are professionals in understanding counterfeit bills, they don't have to know every single minute detail about a counterfeit bill. They just know the real one when they see it. And when we know the real thing, when we know the real Jesus, when we know the real Word, we will be able to distinguish between those things that are good and those things that are evil. So what's the solution to all of it? The solution is grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter balances grace and knowledge. And a lot of people have grown in grace a lot, and they talk about grace a lot, and they say we need to be people who are filled with grace, and all of those things are true. But grace without knowledge can be destructive. So he says, grow in grace and knowledge. A lot of people know a lot, but they don't have a lot of grace in their life. And knowledge without grace can also be destructive. So we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will mature, and the body will mature, the church will mature, and we will be able to discern those things that are good and those things that are evil. Thank you for letting me be with you tonight. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad to see my aunt here tonight. It's good to see old friends and a lot of people who we care deeply about. Thank you for your influence in this community, in the lives of young people for so many, many years. And thank you for your influence in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your marvelous love for us. Father, you've been better to us than we ever deserve. And we're grateful. We're grateful because of your majesty, because of your love, because of your holiness. And Father, we pray that we will become more like you. Father, help us to grow. Help us not to get tired of hearing and tired of learning and quit. But help all of us to make up our minds and put it in our heads and in our hearts that we're going to continue to grow and to develop our spiritual walk and that we're going to become more and more like Jesus. And Father, help us to grow together. Father, bless this wonderful church, this family of your people, and help them to continue to grow together. And Father, when we grow together, we shine a light around in our community and our neighborhoods and our schools and our sports teams and our clubs and our activities, and we let people come to know more about Jesus. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for our time together tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.